One man's trash is another man's treasure. Take a look at the cartoon clip on the monitor for a moment. It took me a moment, but you got this right. The mice are using discarded face masks as hammocks. And I think that's very appropriate for our day and time. One man's trash is another man's treasure. Now, when you think about it, this saying of long ago, it's been around for a lot of years. But when you think about it, this saying has a lot of broad application. In fact, I'm even convinced it's even addressed in Scripture to a small extent. You got to hang in there with this one. But I really believe when you look at Scripture itself, we can pick up on this saying that one man's trash is literally another man's treasure. Take your Bibles this morning and turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Now, keep in mind that we really are still in Colossians chapter 3, and we haven't got very far from verses 12 through 14. Today ties into that, but you may say at the very end, boy, he stretched that one a little bit. And that's okay. That's okay. You just bear with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and I want you to look at one passage of Scripture, verse 18. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18. And I want you to notice now that I'm thinking, at least this is the Lord God's version of the saying, one man's trash is another man's treasure. Paul says, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." Listen to that again. "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." The phrase I want you to pick up on this morning is the word of the cross. Depending upon your translation, you may see the word preaching, you may see the word message. But what this simply is, this is the word or the preaching or the message of the cross in the sense that it is the good news of Jesus Christ and his saving grace. That's the word of the cross. When Paul says the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. He is talking about this gospel message, this good news of Jesus Christ and his saving grace. And I'll tell you right off the bat, folks, if you've been a believer, a follower of Jesus for very long, it can get to a place where you'll take this for granted, where you will go, "I know that. That's the very essence of who I am. It's the essence of who we are as the church of Jesus Christ." But don't take this for granted. Don't overlook the word of the cross. The Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 24 and 25 said this. He said, "He himself," Jesus himself, "bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." That's the word of the cross. Simply put, this is Jesus Christ taking our sins, past, present, and future, upon himself on the cross and dying there. Dying there so that you and I do not have to face the coming wrath of God that will one day be poured out upon this sin-infected world. Now, we face consequences. You know this. We face consequences because of sin. But as followers of Jesus Christ, true believers in Jesus Christ, who are holding on to the word of the cross, we will not face this wrath, this ultimate wrath of God that is one day going to come upon this wicked and fallen world. But it doesn't stop there, does it? The word of the cross is Jesus Christ taking our sins, past, present, and future, and on himself there at the cross, dying so that, in God's eyes, we are now righteous. In God's eyes, we don't have to do anything other than trust Jesus Christ to be our righteousness. And what does that righteousness do for us? It gives us eternal life. It gives us life to come in all eternity with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. That's the word of the cross. Now, Paul is very clear here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. And you know this from living life itself. That to some, in other words, to those who are spiritually perishing because they reject this good news of Jesus Christ, this word of the cross that we're addressing today, to them, it's folly. It's foolishness. Or to say it bluntly, it's trash to them. And they don't mind telling you that. But to those of us who are being saved, and look at the choice of the words, the phrase being saved. We are being saved. You know, this is an ongoing work, right? We haven't completely arrived yet. Oh, we're saved from God's wrath to come. We're saved for all eternity to come. But it's an ongoing process. God's still at work every day, every moment in our lives. We think we arrive and then we realize we fall into temptation and sin. And who is going to deliver me? Well, God says, I'm doing this ongoing work of salvation. So stay with me. Stay with me. And so for those of us who are being saved, and again, let me remind you, we're being saved from God's wrath. We're being saved to eternal life. This word of the cross, this good news of Jesus Christ, it's not trash to us. In fact, it's just the opposite. It's a treasure to us. It's the power of God at work in our lives. And I would venture to say, if you get to thinking about it, and I certainly know that on your deathbed and my deathbed, we will look at this word of the cross and we'll say it truly is a treasure. In fact, it is my most cherished possession. Because, folks, when we leave this world and we move into the next one, we have nothing to stand on other than the word of the cross. Nothing to stand on other than the shed blood of Jesus Christ. I've told you this before. I will remind you again. If you don't remember anything as you transition from this world to the next, the blood of Jesus, the blood of Jesus. If you're ever asked, what right do you have to be here? The blood of Jesus. This is our treasure. To some, it is trash. To us, it is our treasure. Brian Blunt wrote in his book, Invasion of the Dead, and now he's talking military here, so bear with me. He says in 1996, two military strategists, Harlan Ullman and James Wade, started advocating a more focused approach to war. Ullman and Wade argued for engaging the enemy with an overwhelming show of force that will destroy the adversary's will to resist before, during, and after the battle. An overwhelming show of force they labeled shock and awe. Shock and awe, also known as rapid dominance, is defined as this: a military doctrine based on the use of overwhelming power, dominant battlefield awareness, prevailing maneuvers, and spectacular displays of force to paralyze the enemy's perception of the battlefield and to destroy that enemy's will to fight. The goal is to render your opponent impotent by using superior technology, precision engagement, and information dominance. And then what Brian Blunt does, he takes that thought about war and he brings it over to you and me in our relationship with Jesus Christ. He writes this: in response to human sin and evil, God could have used shock and awe. He could have employed rapid dominance to crush us with his overwhelming power, his dominant battlefield awareness, his prevailing maneuvers, and his spectacular displays of force. Instead, the God of all authority and power chose a radically different strategy: redemptive love. Redemptive love delivered into the hands of sinners by laying down his life at the cross. And the author then says, no wonder the Apostle Paul had to acknowledge the folly of the cross. To some, it makes no sense whatsoever. But to you and me, it makes all the sense in the world, this world now and in the world to come. Folly to those perishing, but to those of us who are being saved, it is the treasure of the power of God at work in our lives. the power of God beautifully expressed by Charity Gale in the lyrics to her song, Thank You, Jesus, for the Blood. And let me just read a portion of those. She sings, and there at the cross, you paid the debt I owed, broke my chains, freed my soul. For the first time, I had hope. And you know this, don't you? It's hope unimaginable. It is hope everlasting. It is folly, I know that, to those perishing. But do not ever lose sight of the fact that it is your treasure and it is my treasure. You want to see a distinction from Scripture of the mindset of those who see the word of the cross as folly and those who see it as treasure? Well, listen to these two passages. Here's folly. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 9 through 10. The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan with all power and false signs and wonders and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing because, now listen to this, they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. They refuse to love the truth and so be saved. Why would they refuse this good news, this gospel message? Because it's foolishness to them. It's folly to them. It is trash to them. But what about your mindset and mine, my mindset? Those of us who see it as a treasure. Well, listen to what Paul said in Galatians chapter 6, verse 14. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, what do you boast in? What do you brag in? What are you holding firm as this is my greatest accomplishment in life? What is it? If it is not Jesus Christ, if it is not the word of the cross, and that then permeating every aspect of your life and my life, I guarantee you we're missing out on something. Because let me just say again, in the final analysis, in the end of it all, Jesus is the only thing we have to stand on. We will not stand before holy and righteous God and defend ourselves entering in eternity in any way, shape or form. It will not happen. The blood of the cross. The blood of the cross. That's it. And so I'm counting on today that you see this word of the cross as your treasure. I'm counting on today that you see this work of the Lord active in your daily life. And what does it look like, by the way? It's one thing for us to look at this scripture and go, oh, that's the word of the cross. That's the message. That's the good news of Jesus Christ. But what do we do with it? What do we do with this word of the cross other than be personally grateful for it? Hopefully that's first and foremost. But then what do we do with it? Well, if you go back to what we have been looking at Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. The word of the cross is the very essence. It's the very essence of this steadfast, unconditional love of God, which we are told that we are to put on in the third chapter, the 14th verse. Remember, we looked at the list of characteristics that we should display in our daily lives. And we're told in verse 14 that we are to put on this steadfast, unconditional love of God. And think back now, why are we to put on that love? Why do we dress ourselves in this love of God? Well, we do so that we will engage others with, if you go back up to verses 12 and 13, we'll engage others with compassionate hearts, with kindness, with humility, with meekness and patience. We embrace ourselves with this love of God so that we will bear with one another and forgive one another just as the Lord has forgiven us. Or to say this in another way, we live out and we speak out the word of the cross to hopefully point others to Jesus Christ and his wondrous grace. And that's it, folks. There it is in a nutshell. What do we do with the word of the cross? We don't just believe it. We don't just hold on to it as a treasure. We live it out and we speak it out for one purpose only. And that is so that other people, with what they see and what they hear, will then go after the word of the cross themselves. That's the whole key. That's why you and I exist as the church. Oh, we enjoy fellowship together, rightfully so. We enjoy worship together, rightfully so. But if we stop there and we do not go out into this spiritually lost and dying world and live and speak the word of the cross, we've missed it all. Literally missed it all. And so we get to that place in life. We're now ready to transition to the next life. And we look back and we say, what have I accomplished? Oh, well, I had a nice house. I had a career. I raised children. I raised grandchildren. I did this. I did that. But folks, if we look back and we do not see that our lives made an impact through the word of the cross, the gospel message, we've missed it all. We've missed it all. Now, are we to show kindness to others when they are inconsiderate, maybe even hateful to us? Well, certainly we are. We've already looked at Colossians chapter 3 that we are to be kind. We're to put on kindness. So we are to be kind. But let me ask you this. Do our acts of kindness save souls? No, not at all. Only the word of the cross brings salvation. There are kind people all around us. Morally good people who will express kindness. But does that kindness through the lives that they live save their lost soul? No. Only the word of the cross. Well, what about embracing others with compassion? I look at the United States of America and I'm proud of the fact that we will spend billions of dollars reaching out to others around the world because if you look at it, we have compassionate hearts. I mean, there are people in our country who have no concept of the word of the cross who are compassionate to some extent. And they will reach out to a lost world. They will reach out to a hurting world and they will give. But does that compassionate heart save souls? In other words, when the United States gives to a country that is struggling, say, because of some hurricane or tornado or some earthquake, when the people there receive those goods from a compassionate people in the United States, do they immediately come to know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord? Far from it. In fact, if they're not careful, what they begin to do is to worship the United States instead of going after the very one who has prompted the United States to give. So it's not a compassionate act that will save souls. Only the word of the cross will bring salvation. And what about forgiveness? And we've been harping on this for the last couple of Sundays. What about forgiveness? If you and I forgive as the Lord has forgiven someone who has inflicted pain on us and our emotions are raw with deep hurt, will that act alone save a soul? And the answer is no. No. Only the word of the cross brings salvation. So, why then do we follow in obedience to Colossians 3:12 through 14 and we in fact show kindness or compassion or forgiveness? Why do we do this? Well, we do so because this behavior is simply an indicator. It is an indicator to others that something has happened in you. It's an indicator of a heart transformation. And once they begin to hear the truth, hopefully they're going to put together it is because of the power of God at work in our lives. And what does such action then do for us? Well, I'm convinced it simply opens the door for us to speak the source of this power. It opens the door for us to simply share the word of the cross. Bottom line is, we live out and we speak out the word of the cross because we want other people to know what we have in Jesus. That's it. That's it. I went to Home Depot a couple of days ago. Never go to Home Depot at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Everybody in Kalispell, Columbia Falls, Whitefish, and the whole surrounding valley, they're at Home Depot at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. I thought Bev and I were going to have a knockdown drag out. In fact, she was dragging me into Home Depot to get mulch for the bed. And I know better. I told her that. The minute I walked in the door, I thought, wrong. Don't come in here at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And certainly not to buy 12 bags of mulch. You know, it's one thing to go get one little bag, walk up and go, here, I'll pay for this. You get 12 bags now and you're in line and people are behind you at that checkout because they don't have enough workers to help you. So you are in line, 12 bags. There's all kind of vile things being said about you behind. In fact, I look back and this lady who only had one bag, and I wish, oh, how I wish I'd said, sweetheart, won't you come ahead of me and check out? Oh, no, I went ahead. And the bad thing was, I had one item that didn't have a price tag on it. So now you've got to push that little button that says, help wanted, help wanted. And it's broadcasting that. Now everybody's looking at you. As I'm standing there, and this is all taking place, again, I look at the lady behind me, and man, her countenance is bad. It's really bad. But it made me think this. What if I had, in fact, said, ma'am, why don't you go ahead of me? You know what that would have done? It would have opened up a little bit of opportunity, maybe for me, as we stepped outside, to talk to her just for a second. And if I had that one opportunity to talk to her for just a second, and she saw that, wow, this wacko guy was kind to me. And if I could have been said, do you know why I was kind to you? Not because I'm a good person, because I didn't want to let you ahead of me. Can I tell you about the fact that Jesus in me makes a difference? Now, I wish that had happened. It didn't. Because, again, I was so eager to check out with my 12 bags that I didn't care about the lady behind me with one. But my point is, look at the opportunities that we have every single day. Even if we're going to a Home Depot, or are we going to a school setting, or are we going to a hospital setting, or we're even in our own family setting, look at the opportunity that we have to demonstrate what we're told to demonstrate: kindness and meekness and humility and patience and a compassionate heart and bearing with one another and forgiving one another. Look at the opportunity that we have to use that in our lives as simply an indicator that something has changed us and that something is someone, Jesus. Folks, that's how the world really works for us as believers. That's what we are called to do. And do you know what the real word for that is? It's love. It's love. It's that steadfast, unconditional love of Jesus Christ that has been given to us, and we are being told to offer that to others. So here's the question. How many of us are doing this very thing? How many of us are living out the word of the cross in such a way that we have an opportunity to speak out regarding the word of the cross? I mean, I wish as I go to bed every night and I look back and I say, what was today like? I wish instead of saying, well, I watched this TV show and I mowed the lawn and I did this and I did that and I didn't say that and I didn't do this. I wish I could look back and say, wow, what a golden opportunity today I had to simply live out the word of the cross and speak out the word of the cross. I wonder how many of us are doing this. And you know this, but let me just remind you, we're living in a day and time that the word of the cross, at least in my lifetime, is needed more than it has ever been needed before. I mean, we're seeing some unprecedented changes happening in our country where we need the word of the cross and only the word of the cross. But if the church doesn't give it to this lost and dying world, where are they going to get it from? And I'm talking about the church at large. I'm talking about the Christian radio stations. I'm talking about, you know, those organizations out there that are godly based. I'm talking about you and me, the church, all of us as followers of Jesus Christ. If we don't give the word of the cross out through our actions and our words, where's it going to come from? David Anderson, and I just love this, David Anderson, who is an adoption attorney, he wrote in an article for Christianity Today magazine, an article titled When God Adopts. And in his article, he talks about the privilege for him of helping the rare parents, he calls them, who adopt special needs children. Not just adopt children, but adopt special needs children. Listen to what he said about this young child, Sally, and Sally's parents. Sally had gone through two heart surgeries in her short life. I talked with her parents, one of whom was almost always at Sally's crib side. I learned that they had adopted Sally as a newborn, even though they knew that there were significant medical risk ahead. When the surgeries came, they did not change their minds about the adoption. Sally's adoptive parents demonstrated their love to her by being almost constantly present in the hospital room, by talking to her, by bathing her, by holding her. In years to come, he says, Sally may experience various disabilities, but her parents give every indication that they will continue to love her in a way consistent with their initial choice to adopt her. And then he says, I know another couple who adopted three special needs children from India. One girl had polio in one leg and never walked until she was fitted with leg braces in the United States. Another girl had surgery for a cleft palate, and the younger brother needs blood transfusions every 3 weeks. All these moms and dads did not have to love and adopt the child they chose. They were not compelled to shoulder the extra burden of disabilities. I would have understood it if they had said no to the adoption, but not a single one of them did. And then Mr. Anderson concludes his article by saying this. He says, we may not want to admit it, but each of us is a special needs child in our relationship to God. I thought about that and went, wow, I'm a special needs child in my relationship to God. He says, we may not have any significant disabilities in the eyes of this world, but we are often spiritually blind, sick, disobedient, and stubborn. How can it be that God is there, always waiting and always loving, even when we are unlovable? I got to thinking about this. Why is God always there, waiting and loving? And the bottom line is because He is God. Because He is the one and only true God of compassion and mercy and grace and forgiveness and His love. And when God looks at people, all people, the world, when God looks at people, He does not see them as trash. He sees them as treasure. He sees them as treasure worth adopting through Jesus Christ. And you and I have to see people that same way. You and I have to look out at people in this world, people we don't agree with, people that drive us batty, people that have hurt us, people that persecute us, people that reject us. We have to look at this lost and dying world, and we have to say, if Almighty God is willing to adopt them as His blessed child, then I've got to be a part of that. I have to be a part of that. You have to be a part of that. How are we a part of this adoption agency, so to speak? Well, we are a part when we simply live out and speak out the word of the cross. And there it is. There it is. God did not reject you and me because we're an unlovable group of people. He adopted us as His own because He saw in us through Jesus righteousness. And folks, that's how we have to see other people. That's how we have to see all other people. Is it easy to do? No, it's not. Not in the least bit. But are we called to this task? Absolutely. Absolutely. And that's why Paul said, I don't boast in anything other than the word of the cross. If you and I will get to the place where we boast in nothing but the word of the cross, we'll find ourselves, though we will struggle with it at times, we will find ourselves being this adoption agency that we have been called to be. Let me do this one last thing and we'll wrap this up. You're grasping this so far, right? You're understanding that your calling and my calling is to look at other people as a treasure, not trash. To look at other people as God wants them for all eternity, just like he wants us for all eternity. Let me just remind you of this. Over in Genesis chapter 18 and 19, and you know the story, so I won't go there in depth, but you know the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, right? You know that in that passage of Scripture, it tells the story of Abraham and how one day there were three men who visited him. The three men were actually the Lord God and two of the angels. So, some will say that it was Jesus Christ and two of his angels that had come to visit with Abraham. And you remember now is that they're visiting there. Abraham got all excited that there were visitors coming in and he made dinner for them. Well, he didn't make dinner for them. Sarah made dinner for them. Let's just call it like it is. The days before microwave ovens. But they were fellowshipping together. And you remember in the story that the Lord said to the angels, would it be right for us not to tell Abraham what we're about to do? Abraham now gets a lesson on sovereign God and how this characteristic of God, love, but also a God of judgment and condemnation, how this all comes together. Abraham got a lesson. You remember in Genesis chapter 18, verses 20 and 21, it says that the Lord said to Abraham, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great and their sin is very grave, I will go down to see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry that has come to me. And if not, I will know. We're told there that the reason for the Lord coming down, the reason for the Lord going to Sodom and Gomorrah, was because there was this outcry of grave sin that had come up to him. What that really tells us is that we, yes, serve a God who is merciful and kind and gracious and loving. But what we're also told is there's a limit to God allowing sin to prevail. There is a limit to the point that God will say, no longer will I allow that grave sin to permeate people. But instead, I'm going to deal with it. I'm going to judge it. I'm going to condemn it. And that's what the Lord said to Abraham that day. Remember, he said that I am going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And you remember what Abraham did? He got involved in the first intercessory prayer is what he did. But he was face to face with the Lord. Lord, are you going to bring this destruction there in Sodom? You know, there are righteous people with unrighteous people. They're hanging out together. Lord, are you really going to bring this judgment and destruction? What was he doing? He was trying to cover for his nephew Lot and Lot's family. Remember? And remember that in the story that Abraham was bold enough to say, God, what if there are 50 righteous people there? Will you bring destruction? The Lord said, if there are 50, no, I won't. And then Abraham, because now he's guessing there's probably not 50 righteous people. He goes after 45 and he goes after 40 and he keeps going till he gets down to 10. Lord, what if there are 10 righteous people? What's he doing? He's covering for Lot and his family. Lot, his wife, his two sons, three daughters, their husbands. He's saying, Lord, if there are 10 righteous people there, will you still bring destruction? And the Lord said, no. If I get there and I find 10 righteous people, righteous, by the way, remember the law has not come yet. So they're not acting based on obedience to a law. They're acting on the character of God, this relationship that they have with God. It's not fully explained how that relationship was, but they're connected to a relationship. What was said about Abraham? He believed God and it was counted as righteousness. So the Lord was basically saying, and Abraham was basically saying, if you find 10 people there who believe you because of who you are, will you destroy them because of that grave sin, that wickedness that they're committing? And the Lord said, no, I will not bring destruction. What happened to Sodom and Gomorrah? There were obviously not 10 people there, not 10 who were righteous. And God destroyed them because they had surpassed the limit of what God will allow that sin to do. Why do I tell you that aspect of the story? Well, I do so because of this. We're living in a day and time where no longer are we called upon by others to be tolerant of their sinful behavior. Now the word is acceptance. Don't tolerate me and my choice to reject the truth of the word. Accept me. And the Church of Jesus Christ is falling flat on its face and accepting sin, which it must never accept. And the time will come. The time will come unless our merciful and loving and compassionate God keeps showing us that mercy and that love and that compassion and that kindness. The time will come when he will judge sin and he will deal with it. What will it look like? I don't know. Are we to fear it? No. But here's what we are to do. And this is why I even bring this story up. We are to go out to this world where they are accepting themselves in a place of rejection of the word of the cross. And they're living in ways they choose to live that are an abomination in the word. And folks, if we're not careful, because society, the enemy in our society, is moving us in a direction so that we will accept that, not just tolerate it. And if we do, beware, beware. But folks, we have a calling here. God sees all these people as treasure, not trash. And we have to do the same. Anyone who opposes the word of God, if we're not careful, we look at that and we say, man, I'm walking away from you. I'm taking my hands off of you. You're doomed. How dare we do that? Instead, we must look at people as God looks at people, through eyes of love and compassion and mercy and grace. And we must say, these people are a treasure, not trash, to the Lord God. He so wants to adopt them through Jesus Christ. Therefore, I'm going to engage in their lives and I'm going to live the word of the cross out to them. And I am going to speak the word of the cross to them. Folks, that's the calling of the church. That's the calling for you and me. We won't save anyone. And you know that. But that's not our responsibility. Our responsibility is to simply live out and speak out the word of the cross. And again, I'll ask you in closing, are we willing to do that? Are we ready to do that? Or are we going to get to a place like obviously Sodom and Gomorrah did, when there might have been some righteous people, but it began to dwindle down to where there were none? Are we going to get to that place in our society? As old as I am, I think I don't have long. But I look at you young people. I look at my grandchildren, as young as they are, and I think you've got a lifetime ahead of you. And what's it going to be like for you? Don't fear. Don't worry. Don't be concerned. Just stay with the word of the cross. And let that word of the cross penetrate every aspect of who you are. And watch how the Lord uses that word of the cross in you to make a difference in the world around us. It is the word of the cross and only the word of the cross. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the truth that permeates life itself. And no matter the choices that we make, the truth will always be the truth, and the truth will always permeate life. But Father, please make us mindful of the truth every day. Please make us so that we want the truth to prevail in our personal lives, but also in the life of our society around us. Bring truth to light. And Father, lead us to those who you would have us be, that adoption agency, where we will simply speak the truth of the word of the cross and trust you to save souls. Father, lead us to those who you have prepared to know you as Savior and Lord. And Father, don't let us cower down. Don't let us water down the word of the cross, but let us just boldly, in bragging about this word, go out and proclaim it. And give us, Father, the power of the Holy Spirit every moment of every day as we yield to you to do so. And we'll bless you in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.